Good morning, everyone. Who were those long lost people? What was their take on life? In our time, how will we be mothers and fathers of the faith for those who come after us? But not the sound yet. This is what happens when you have a concert in the church on the night before. Welcome, everyone. It's lovely to have you here on this wet and cold day. I have to say I shout at the weather man or woman when they announce rain for Sunday. I say, don't you know people will be going to church at that time? Give us some good weather to do it. So, well done. Lovely to have you here. And after church, there's a warming cup of tea and coffee available at the back. Do stay so that we can chat on with you. If you're a visitor, it'd be lovely to talk with you. Let us pray. Here we are in the light of electric power, the candle of peace, its light too. And the light in our hearts that comes from entering a warm and loving community. And we give thanks for the light of life and the light of love. We give thanks that it is available to us even on cold, drear and wet days. And even when around us life seems to be crazier than usual. And so let us open our hearts and minds. Let our spirits settle. Help us, may we be present, letting go the things that are happening around us in our lives right now, just for this time, so that we can be present to what we need to hear and know and see. So may it be. And so we say together the prayer that's on your laminated card, either as the Lord's Prayer or the Jesus Prayer, the Jim Cotter version. Eternal Spirit, Life Maker, Pain Bearer.
Whole term. and say that next week, therefore, there will be two Sundays, next week and the week after, when there are activities at the back of the church for the rainbow roof up there. We'll be up there. Okay. Welcome. What's your name? Connor? Lovely. Nice to have you here.
Right, hello everyone, can you hear me? Well, what we're going to be talking about is, for the congregation as a whole, is about mamas and papas of ancient times. And so, what do we mean by the mamas and papas of ancient times? Who are they? Who do you think they might be? And how do we hear from them? How do they talk to us who lived 2,000 years ago? They talk to us through books and things like that. But what about other creatures? The world's full of wonderful animals and plants and so on. Did they talk to us? It's on? Is it on? Okay. Well, if we think of the animals, their mamas and papas do talk through the generations. So we have animals like elephants, where the boy, absolutely beautiful. You've got one, you've got a, bunnies too, you know. They talk to each other and they're...
I had a koala, but I left it down the back.
You left your koala at the back, okay. I don't know about koalas. But one of the things that has amazed me is that trees talk to each other too. And there's mama and papa trees. But how do they talk?
By rustling the leaves.
Rustling the leaves, maybe, yeah. They have mouths? No, don't have mouths, probably. Maybe not. But under the ground, they can send signals. Oh, sorry, yes?
I've heard that flats actually have, mama and a granddad, and then, a little flat is, the child. And if you cut the little flat off, then the rest of it will die.
Right, so there's a special way to deal with flax, absolutely. But under the ground is a huge network, and some people talk of it as another internet of the ground. And what people have found is that by shading one tree, it feeds another tree, and not even a tree of its own species, of another species. And it goes the other way too, under the ground. They send sugars and carbon to other trees. But one of the most amazing things is that some of the very old trees will actually help their own young trees, and they recognise their young trees against other trees of the same species. So that's pretty amazing, isn't it? And one of the things that we have got that we can learn from is in New Zealand we have the wonderful tohungas of the past, who were people of great wisdom, and they passed down their... knowledge. And here's a little story about a tohunga, and it's a guy called Paul Moon who interviewed him and talked to him, and it's about a tree. And he had a wonderful understanding of the natural world, the world about us. And he first made me aware of the special ability when he came to visit at home. It was a warm night and we sat outside. And there was a small group of us looking at the trees and the flowers, but the tohunga sat silent. And he stood on the deck and he looked at an olive tree. And that olive tree, I had planted 7 years ago, and it was bent first on. I had to stake it for about 6 months until it straightened up. And the tohunga didn't know that, and he stared at the olive tree and he said, "You must be pleased that your tree has straightened up now." I was astonished. There was no way that he could have known I'd staked it. There were no marks on the tree. "How did you know it used to be bent?" I asked. I was determined to know the answer. "The tree told me," he said gently. He could see by the expression on my face that I was not satisfied with this response, so he offered an explanation. "What I mean is not that the tree can talk or anything like that. But when I say the tree can tell me things, it's like it communicates to me what it's thinking. It's a living thing, and all things that are living are able to tell things about themselves in their own way. You just have to know how to listen and understand. And the more you try to listen to what trees tell you, the better you get at understanding them. That made sense to a point, but I could see there was much more to learn. Isn't that wonderful? There's always much more to learn things.
Thank you, Frank, for that.
Hear stories? They hear stories, have fun, ask questions, and we all say to them before they go, "We bless you. Amen." So you decide what you want to do. Okay. This is Ellen as well. And we're going to pass the peace.
Our reading from the Hebrew Bible comes from Exodus chapter 2. During that long period when Moses fled from Egypt and was living in Midian, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. And their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning and remembered the covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Our Testament reading is from the book of New Testament readings from the book of Acts, chapter 7. The high priest asked Stephen, "Are these charges true?" To this he replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you." So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of Abraham's father, God sent him to this land where you are now living. God gave him no inheritance here, not even enough ground to set his foot on. But God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land, even though at that time Abraham had no child. God spoke to him in this way, "For 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves," God said, "and afterward they'll come out of that country and worship me in this place." Then he gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision. And Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him 8 days after his birth. Later, Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob became the father of the 12 patriarchs. And our contemporary reading is women of the Torah were co-founders of Israel. One of the great gifts of biblical scholarship is to provide a complete picture of how people lived during ancient times. This has been especially true for 4 women of the Torah: Sarah, Rebecca, Leah, and Rachel, who are recognized as co-founders of Israel, equal in stature to their more renowned husbands, respectively, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The stories of Sarah, Rebecca, Leah, and Rachel are found in the book of Genesis. Traditionally, both Jews and Christians have referred to these ancestor stories as the patriarchal narratives, writes Elizabeth Hewler in her book, Biblical Women, Mirrors, Models, and Metaphors. However, this label doesn't appear in the scriptures themselves, so directing the focus to men in the ancestor stories apparently resulted from biblical interpretations down through the centuries. As with many Bible stories, it's nearly impossible to authenticate these narratives historically. Nomads, such as Israel's matriarchs and patriarchs, left behind few physical artifacts, and many of those have crumbled into the sands of time. Nonetheless, over the past 70 years, studying the stories of women of the Torah have given clearer understandings of the practices of their times. Scholars have successfully correlated hints in their narratives with major archaeological finds. While these methods don't verify the specific stories themselves, they provide a rich cultural context to deepen understandings of the biblical matriarchs. Ironically, some feminist biblical interpreters have devalued these 4 women of the Torah because their contribution to biblical history was parenthood. This is an unrealistic an ultimately misguided approach for two reasons. First, child-rearing was a productive social contribution in biblical times. The extended family was not merely a kin relationship, it was the primary production unit of the ancient economy. Thus, women who were mothers performed a tremendous service to the family and to society at large. More people equaled more workers to till lands and tend flocks and herds, assuring tribal survival. Motherhood becomes an even more significant achievement when considering the high rate of maternal and infant mortality in ancient times. Second, all of the significant figures of the ancestral period, whether male or female, are known because of their parenthood. Sarah might not be well known in the tradition if she were not remembered as an ancestor of the people of Israel, but the same is certainly true of her son Isaac, the father of Jacob and his twin brother Esau. Consequently, God's promise to Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation could not have been fulfilled without Sarah, making her an equal partner in carrying out God's will. For the word in Scripture, for the word among us, for the word within us, we give thanks.
By my conservative estimate, the things that have gone wrong this morning come to 4,342,362, and the last one was that I left my reflection up in my office, which is where I've just been. So everything's going to go swimmingly from now on, or not. Let us pray. As we consider these women and men of ancient times, may we see how they might help us see how to be in our times. So may it be. Amen. Almost a decade ago, I spent Saturday afternoon with a friend and her almost teenage daughters. We were sewing, the girls learning about construction and using a sewing machine for the first time. My friend said how nice it was, and I was amazed, however, when she went on to say it was good I was there as a grandmother figure for the girls, since her own mother, being in England, deprived her daughters of one side of the family for such grandmothering purposes. This was a shock. I hadn't really noticed the age difference between myself and my friend, and it was only 15 years. I thought of myself as more her big sister than her mother. So if you had asked, I would have talked about being an extra mother or auntie, not a grandmother, to her daughters. This sudden promotion was all the more surprising because Roger and I, not having had our own children, had not kept pace with the movement of the generations. Suddenly, I was the matriarch. But what is it that makes a matriarch or a patriarch a mama or a papa? My dad definitely made matriarch status, 99 and a half, almost exactly to the day he died. He made it partly by virtue of age. But also he was the last remaining member of his family of six siblings. And being an accountant and community leader also added to the natural wisdom that can come with age, although not necessarily. His death has made me think more about matriarchs and patriarchs and their role in our lives. Latterly, Dad fully accepted the role of family patriarch. To our chagrin and embarrassment, he felt his advanced years had earned him the right to a few lectures on how things should be. He was the one person in the family who could command an almost full attendance of my 21 cousins. And that won't happen again. They will gather in at least six different groupings as the children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren of Dad's siblings, gathering in their own clan under their own steam. My cousins are now the matriarchs and patriarchs of their own clans. Becoming a matriarch or patriarch is a combination, I decided, of seniority, wisdom, some skills, and the willingness to accept the constraints and responsibility of gathering a family around you, to offer protection, guidance, or resources, as well as a willingness to direct others' life journeys, sometimes overtly and sometimes more subtly. Churches have matriarchs and patriarchs too. Sometimes these are a benign influence. In other situations, they exert power and control in negative ways and prevent the natural changes that should always occur in an ever-changing world. And I've seen both at work. Modern-day nations have matriarchs and patriarchs, women and men who humanise our history. They're usually known nationwide. They stand out for what they've achieved. They're people to whom, when they speak, others listen. They don't necessarily hold your political views, but may have earned the right, probably through some sort of public service, to be consulted or interviewed when there's a big happening in the nation. One clue might or might not be who are our New Zealand Governors General been over the years. What names are springing to your mind as I describe those kinds of qualities? How about you talk with your neighbour about whom you consider to be New Zealand's matriarchs and patriarchs, the ones to whom we look up to, whether they be living or dead? Take a moment and chat together. So once you got over your shock about being allowed to talk during the reflection, what names came to the top? Anyone prepared to tell us? Helen Clark? Kath Tizard, thank you. Kate Shepherd. Fina Cooper. Lloyd. Gehring. Mason Jury. Seddon. Mickey Savage. Parnell. Sam Parnell. Yep. Labour Day man. Gluckman? Ed Hillary? Okay, my hearing's obviously not good, so we'll stop the list there. But I think we've got up to about 10, haven't we? And they're the ones that kind of rose to the surface very quickly. When I was talking with these same two girls on Friday, they were telling me about their history assignments, and one of them had come across two famous New Zealanders, and you could think whether we would call them a matriarch and a patriarch, Archibald Baxter and Sylvia Cartwright. In the Bible readings today, we see the top three patriarchs of Israel being used as symbols for leadership and perhaps holiness, and used to evoke common national roots. Scholars now argue the Exodus narrative was written down centuries after the event, when the kingdom was more settled, so they had time and space to write down the history. They believe the history was written following a particular worldview and a particular take on what and who Israel were. In this worldview, the narrative was crafted as a nation-forming moment in time. Until then, a somewhat diaspora of slaves in Egypt, the Hebrews united, we are told, under the leadership of Moses and Aaron and Miriam as they escaped the rule of Pharaoh. But the Exodus narrative, the little scrap that Bronwyn read from it today, looks back even further. In those few verses, the reason the divine being they believed to be the only one true God acted in the redemptive way they narrate here was that there had been, they believed, generations before this, a pivotal covenant. And this had been put in place with first Abraham, then renewed with his son Isaac, and then his son Jacob. It was Jacob who had moved down to Egypt to live with his most successful son, Joseph, the lad with the coat of many colours. You'll remember the musical, if not actually the Bible story. Making covenants with God apparently ran in the family. So even the so-called nation-forming event of the Exodus, or Exoduses, because they think there was more than one, had an antecedent. The impetus that drove Abraham to start his long journey to the land of Canaan. And in the Acts reading, we see the same foundational story serving its purpose centuries later, as the young Stephen faces his accusers in the first century after Christ. Stephen is a young leader of the fledgling Christian church, and he's on trial for his life in that passage. And in his defence, he is reminding the Jewish court of their common roots. All Jews knew well the story that Abraham had lived with his father in Ur. which is approximately midway between the modern city of Baghdad in Iraq and the head of the Persian Gulf. Abraham Sr. moved the family to Haran in southeast Turkey, a massive journey by foot with family and livestock not far off 1,000 kilometres distance. And it was from Haran that Abraham, after his father's death, moved south another over 640 kilometres to Shechem, in the area that we now call Israel. It's a big story with big journeys, much like the ones we tell about our Scottish or English or American or Maori forebears making their journeys all the way down here to almost the bottom of the planet. And just like some of the family stories we tell, there's a mix here of fact and legend. Stories can be told down a family for generations and then proved entirely wrong. Other stories can be hidden and suddenly be revealed. Or, as in these ancient stories, the actual story is honed and refined through many tellings to make a point to those who follow after by adding symbols pointing to a particular interpretation. In Acts 2, Stephen is delivering his spiritual credentials in that speech of his. He's reassuring, he thinks, the Jewish authorities that this Jesus he's following is of the right tribe, is kosher, to be trusted. He's using the patriarchs as a beginning, common point of reference. He doesn't know yet that this will inflame rather than reassure. And later he dies a horrible death through stoning, a death watched by the soon-to-be-converted Apostle Paul. The contemporary reading reminds us that this one God whom the Jewish people followed was the God of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar too, the God of Isaac and Rebekah, and the God of Jacob and Rachel and Leah. The reading reminds us that early matriarchs made valuable contributions in different ways from how women might contribute to the world today. Their roles as daughters, sisters, mothers, wives, and grandmothers should not be written off as unimportant, says the reading. That was an arena in which they had great influence. Patriarchs benefited from their mothers' and grandmothers' character as well as from their DNA. There's an interesting little verse at the end of Exodus chapter 24 as Isaac seeks a wife to carry on the dynasty. And it says, "Then Isaac brought her into the tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." Isn't that a curious little comment at the end of the verse that's got through all those stories, all those years? Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. The influence that mothers might have had on their patriarch sons would have been enormous in some instances. At this distance, we cannot be sure now, let's be honest, that there was an actual Abraham, an actual Isaac, and an actual Jacob. But the nation that began the Judeo-Christian religion definitely had some men and women there at the beginning. These stories represent them. These founding mamas and papas were the ones who began and developed the Judeo-Christian system of ritual, of devotion, of covenant making. They obeyed and they failed. They knew glory and defeat. They practiced justice and calumny. Like our forebears, they travelled great distances, risking new places. They suffered, lived, died, celebrated, and wept. They did great things and they did mean things. They were self-sacrificing and selfish. They were fallible and courageous. They were human. They were human with, however, a perspective beyond themselves and their own comfort. They kept the faith in that broad sense of remaining true to the original call to look wider and broader than the daily grind. We need to remember in our sophisticated times that the daily grind of that day took all one's time. It was usually a subsistence lifestyle. There was mostly only time to graze the herd, grow the crops, hunt for food, set up camp, cook, clean, and raise children. Neither men nor women had much leisure. Yet they thought great thoughts, looked up at the stars and dreamed of great nations to follow, listened to and followed what's more the call that arose from deep within. They fought against enslavement by a foreign government, and as with Stephen, they defended their changing views before the Orthodox religious authorities. It's less than 2 years, I realised this week, until this church is 180 years old. 22nd of February 2020 is the date. Put it in your diary. Reverend John McFarlane, who preached the first sermon on Petone Beach that day, is remembered still as a founding patriarch of that parish. I wonder who the matriarchs were. The question for you and for me is, when our many greats-grandchildren look back to 2018 or 2020, when they read the stories we have recorded in our annual reports and church histories, when they read our liturgies and maybe sing our hymns, when they watch and hear our narratives on film or listen to them on audio and in digital versions, when they recover our digital footprint, will they give thanks that we matriarchs and patriarchs were here? Will they be able to discern at that difference any difference we made? Will this century take another route because of what we do as the mamas and the papas now? Will they be glad we took decisive action when it seemed the faith was going to be lost? Will the names that ring in their ears from this date onwards be those of wise, compassionate people of integrity who took the long view and travelled the long journey? Or will we be known as those who lost their way, as Joy Cowley puts it, in a desert of tired words? As what kind of matriarch or patriarch do you want to be remembered? By placing these stories at the very beginnings of our sacred scriptures, our faith is telling us that the answers to these questions matter. Our offering will be received.
We say the offering prayer together. We have much that we can use to shelter ourselves, to feed our bodies and grow our souls. From that plenty we bring these gifts, so others can share in the good news we know and in the food we can afford to give away.
May these gifts bless others, so may it be.
Amen.
On the timetable for the week, there is a note that says that the Rhythms of Life group will be meeting after church. You know who you are, but I don't know who's going to be attending today, and I need to order lunch after church. So let me know, please, as soon as the gathering finishes, if you're going to be at that group today. We'll meet in Conference Room 3. The other piece of news is personal. You'll know that Ben Gray's father died very recently, and now on Friday his mother has died too. So the funeral will be on Monday the 9th of July, and you'll hear more about that between now and then. But we feel for and think of the family at this time. Notices. Anyone else with notices?
Good morning, everybody. For those who don't know me, I'm Pete, member of this community. As you all know, I'm making a move to Gisborne, and things have moved ahead now with Norman going into care. So he's in a better place, which is good. So I'll be selling my unit and moving to Gisborne forthwith, probably within a month. So just letting you know.
Yes, good morning. Graham Howell. The first one is about the social justice group next week, so I'll have my hand up around that issue with my bright scarf, and that is, it's hopefully going to be watching a DVD around how climate change is impacting on our Pacific neighbours, and then what our response as New Zealanders might be to our neighbours. So that's next Sunday. The next one is to, I guess, correct some misinformation that our media might be presenting around the winter energy payment, for which, unless you've opted out, many in the parish will be eligible for. It's actually, the benefit entitlements and all that sort of thing are paid a week in arrears. So in actual fact, the payment, if you're going to get one this week, will only be one day's worth based on today. And for single people, that'll be $2.82. And for couples, it'll be $4.23. Then the week following that, so the week beginning the 9th of July, there'll be the full payment. Now, for those on New Zealand Super, you'll get the $2.80 or the $4.20 plus the full amount. So don't be anxious if you don't get what you might think to be the full amount this week, because that's not how it works. So just trying to clarify some payment to entitlement issues. See you.
Morning, my name is Brian Burrell. If you've ever wondered whether that wonderful stone tower down from the Dominion Museum or on Pukehu National Park or National Memorial Park ever makes any noises, or you've been to something like the National Commemoration Day and heard the carillon play and thought, wow, I'd like to hear some more of that. To commemorate the upgrading and reconstruction, earthquake strengthening, I suppose, all the things that have happened to it recently, from now until the end of August, it's going to be played every Wednesday at 12:30 and every Sunday at 2:30. It can be a little bit difficult to get a parking place. At weekends, it's not too bad in Tasman Street, and there are a few car parks which can be accessed from Marion Square against the Mount Cook School. So that's the National War Memorial Carillon. If you haven't heard it play, I presume it'll mostly only get played for about a duration of about 20 minutes or so. It's apparently quite an energetic process to activate the bells, but it's certainly worth being up. So that's Wednesdays and Sundays. Wednesdays at 12:30, Sundays at 2:30 from now until the end of the August. Be sure it's a nice day. Sit outside.
Also, another important notice, and if you're really smart, you'll have worked it out from Graham's notice. The postponed special general meeting will be on July the 15th after church. That's why Social Justice Education Group is on the 8th instead of the 15th. So the 15th of July after church, special general meeting, and the details are in your order of service. So we now move to prayer.
Let us pray. We remember today all those who have gone before us in our faith, in our society, and in our families. We give thanks for their lives, their work, and their contribution to those who have followed and continue to follow in their footsteps. Give us wisdom to understand their teachings and evolve our own. Courage not to make the same mistakes, and strength to carry forward all that they have given us as we seek to promote a peaceful, just, compassionate, and prosperous society. We pray for the people of the United States of America, especially those so disastrously affected by the hardline immigration policies of the current administration. We give thanks for those who are resisting these policies and pray that they find the strength to continue with their struggles. And we think of the Middle East, and especially Jerusalem, where the Duke of Cambridge visited this last week, honouring the sacred sites for Christians, Muslims, and Jews alike, and carrying a metaphorical banner for peace. In our own country, we pray for the nurses who are to vote on a potential agreement next week to settle their pay claims. May wisdom and understanding guide their decision-making. And in the book today, there is a long prayer from an unknown person, I think probably somebody not from this congregation, and I urge you to read it. In summary, I think this person is asking for strength to help those who are suffering in the world, and calling on God to strengthen him or her in that process. We're also asked to pray for the children needing foster care and those providing foster care. And there's another prayer for those in the United States who wait and grieve for the loss of decency and humanity and honesty in their society. And I would like to pray and give thanks for the long and energetic, productive life of Mary Boynton Gray, who was a matriarch to her extended American family and, of course, to our family. And in the circle of prayer, we think today of the people of Germany and the Council of Christian Churches in Germany. In New Zealand, we remember those in Parliament, and today we name Erica Stanford, East Coast Bay's electorate, and Reno Tirakatani, Te Tai Tonga electorate. Here in the Central Presbytery, we pray for the leaders and the people of the Pacific Island Presbyterian Church in Newtown. And now we pray the prayer from the card in your order of service, the prayer for St. Andrew's. And if you are visiting today, please feel free to make this a prayer for your community as you join with us. We say together, renew your people, God, and renew our life in this place. Give us a new spirit of unity with all who follow Christ and a new spirit of love towards all people. Bless the city in which we live, that it may be a place where honest dealing, good government, the desire for beauty, and the care for others flourish. Bless this church, that what we know of your will may become what we do and what we believe, the strong impulse of our worship and work. Amen.
Thank you, Lynn. In a few minutes, we're going to be using the liturgy from this cream card. But before, let me say that St. Andrew's is an open community and all are invited to Christ's table. Wherever you are on your faith journey, wherever you've come from, wherever you are going, whatever you believe, whatever you do not believe, you are welcome to participate in the communion. This is God's meal for all. And we move to the cream card, and the hymn we're going to sing for, as our communion hymn, is there inside the front cover, She Sits Like a Bird.
Please remain standing for the litany.
Those who fly kites know that kites are earthbound and cannot lift and soar until they are caught by the wind. People and churches are earthbound and cannot be themselves until the wind of God's Spirit lifts them to fly. Kites are not free to thrust and move until they are let go to explore the skies. People and churches are not free to love and care until they can let go and catch the Spirit, which is love. Kites have no power and direction unless they are caught and controlled by the wind. People and churches have no power and direction unless they allow the Spirit of God to move within them. O God, may your Spirit lift us from being earthbound and free us to soar, to explore, to have direction and purpose. O God, help us to fly as people freed by your Spirit to live and to love.
Thank you. Please be seated. When the bread and the wine are arranged at the front of the church later, the central plate is a gluten-free plate with just gluten-free crackers, wine and juice. And then the two next two are for bread and the next two are for wine and juice. I will be roaming if anyone feels it's too much of a journey to get to the front. Our Thanksgiving prayer. O Eternal Spirit, we give thanks, because with fire and wind you came among us. You burst forth, and our lives have never been the same. You continue to reveal yourself to women and men many times in different places in a myriad of ways, offering us a new way of living, a new energy, empowering us for the journey. Therefore, with the energy and powerful love which we can now find deep within us, with the creative ones who delight and transform darkness and despair, with those with artistic skill who dare to visualize for us another way, with the damaged ones who bring new drama to life stage, with those who are rich in enthusiasm, who inspire others to do good and do well, we give thanks, saying, Holy, 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 loving Spirit God, heaven and earth are full of your glory, the glory of the power that is love. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed are they who come in the name of God. Hosanna in the highest. I've just realised that the Rainbow Room hasn't joined us. Could someone go and let them know that we're ready? Must be real fun up there. Blessed is our brother Jesus, who walks with us in the spirit of life, now always with us wherever we are, who after a meal with his friends, people much like us, took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this to remember me. In the same way, also the cup after supper, saying words like, This cup is the new covenant. Do this whenever you drink it to remember me. Come now, Spirit of all times and places, be the wind which blows between us, be the fire that kindles our hearts, be the language that draws us together. And may these elements from grain and grape nourish the spirit within us, be our source and beginning, staying with us until our ending. So may it be. Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. Come, eat and drink, for all is ready. Let's pray. We do not leave this family table without thinking of our sisters and brothers who will take part in this meal throughout the globe this day. In successive waves around the planet, as the sun wakes them and they arise to a new day, we pray that they too may get a sense of love surrounding them every moment of their day. So may it be. Amen. We go back to our order of service, the white one, for our last hymn. And there's an extra verse poked in there, but we're not going to sing it because the writer of the hymn is still alive and I wouldn't want to change his hymn. But it's just there for balance, let's say. So let's sing Where the Road Runs Out and the Signposts End. I'm afraid it's raining outside, so you really do need to stay for a cup of tea and coffee until it goes off. And as you brave yourself eventually and go out into that cold world, know that love surrounds you every moment of every day. And we sing the blessing.